If you look at the Christians that have been used of God over the years, you'll find behind them are folks that have invested in their lives. Of course, parents, very key in many lives. But beyond that, there are those who mentored and discipled in a way to bring people through to victory and to guide them in the right way. We all know the tremendous breakthrough that William Carey made in modern missions, as he was quite a spokesman for missions and went to India and did just an amazing, miraculous work there. But behind him was a man named Andrew Fuller, who had broken with hyper-Calvinism and was now convicted deeply about bringing people to Christ around the world. And the evangelistic zeal and mentorship and encouragement and friendship of Andrew Fuller really shaped the life of William Carey. The word disciple is used 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is only found three times, though it's an important word. But the idea of discipleship starts with the Great Commission and on, really including bringing people to Christ and then bringing them through to a life that is Christ. And that is the key to the forward movement of Bible Christianity. Turn with me, please, to the verse that we touched on last week as we were presenting part of our burden for our theme for the year, Colossians chapter 1, a passage that we often go to. And we're going to be looking at the verse in particular that emphasizes this matter of investing our lives in other people and the commitment that it takes. And so first of all, I want us to, let's just read starting back up with verse 26 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What's this wonderful spiritual truth? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Power-packed strategic verses, especially when you realize that they form a conclusion of the great chapter on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so first of all, in this matter of having fearless discipleship, committed discipleship, I want us to see we need to understand it is all about proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 27 is the key, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then whom we preach, whom we declare, whom we present. Now, you may remember about a year ago, we had our whole theme on our identity in Christ. And one of the messages a little less than a year ago was Christ in us. And we focused on verse 27. Now, let me just say that it is very important if we're going to proclaim something, we better know what we're proclaiming. We better have experienced what we are proclaiming. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was a passion of the Apostle Paul. And this was something that you could tell just burned in his soul because he knew that just presenting truth to people, though the truth is powerful, just giving facts would not be enough. That when he was discipling folks, he was presenting the reality of Christ in us, the hope, the confidence of glory. So we need to take a moment and think about this matter of Christ in us. Ephesians 3:16, the prayer of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus there, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, abide in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, this was a prayer that the people there would comprehend Christ in us, abiding in us, living through us. You see, of all the mysteries, spiritual truths that had not yet been revealed in the New Testament that Paul gave, this was probably the most profound. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah. But the fact that he would actually live in his redeemed church made up of Gentiles was not revealed, and that he would also, through the Holy Spirit, make his residence actually in believers was absolutely breathtaking. I don't normally read a paragraph from a commentary, but can you all focus with me on this here? This is good. Moule was a warm-hearted commentator from England that understood this truth. And he says, and now he cannot speak of that secret, but at once he unfolds it and translates it into nothing less than the personal indwelling Christ. What is it? It is not an idea, a principle, a watchword. It is indeed the source and reason of all noble and powerful ideas, principles, and watchwords of salvation. But in itself, it is He. It is Jesus Christ. This Son of the Father's love, this image of the invisible God, this firstborn over all creation and head of the whole living church is himself the secret. And this he is particularly in that wonderful aspect of himself, his indwelling presence. Now, if you look closely at chapter 1 of Colossians, you are just amazed at the Creator Savior. At the Sustainer Savior, the one that holds this entire universe in his power. That's Christ in us. And so, because we are regenerated by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God manifesting Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 4:6, what a precious passage. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Folks, we not only have salvation through Christ, we have Christ. We not only have the facts of that we have been given eternal life, we've been given His imputed righteousness, which is glorious. We have been forgiven of our sins, they are as far as the east is from the west, but not only do we have the giver of life, we have the life himself in us forever. And so this is the reality, folks, that we have to understand. I want you to get this. Discipleship is not going through books. Discipleship is imparting the truth of Christ in a way that it is real. It is Christ himself empowering what is said and causing that life to occur in another new Christian who has trusted Christ to understand they're not only saved, they have this great potential of living out the very life of Christ. So Spirit-filled, Christ-empowered discipleship is what we're talking about. The Apostle Paul couldn't walk into a room without people being changed. You spent a few hours with the Apostle Paul, Christ began to burn, would burn in your heart if you knew the Lord as Savior. These truths were not just academic. They were not just given as facts. They were lived out in this man and those that were with him in such a way that in a matter of weeks, people would be transformed by the grace of God. Folks, when you meet Jesus, you are changed. And we are the ones who present Jesus to the lost and dying world, the light of the world, And that's the light that should be shined. But then once someone's saved, we present Jesus. We're Christians. We're disciples of Him. And we present the reality of Christ in us, and that Christ is in you if you are saved, and it will change your life. So we're talking about radically transformed lives by the grace of God. And so the Spirit of God is in every one of our hearts. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and it changes everything. A.J. Gordon, I think, says it so well. He said, imagine one without genius and devoid of the artist's training, sitting down before Raphael's famous picture of the Transfiguration, attempting to reproduce it. How crude and mechanical and lifeless his work would be. But if such a thing were possible, that the spirit of Raphael should enter into the man and obtain mastery of his mind, eye, and hand, it would be entirely possible that he should paint this masterpiece, for it would simply be Raphael reproducing Raphael. And this is the mystery about what is true of a disciple filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ. You see, we can't do it. Crude mechanical almost is too good of an explanation of what kind of work we can do. We are able to do the very work of Christ when we are yielded to the Spirit of God. Our hands become His hands. Our voice becomes His voice. As we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, our very face shines forth the glory of the Savior. People actually, through us, through the empowerment of the Spirit, get a taste of what it's like to be with Jesus. And so it's important that we can proclaim that accurately because we understand it and are living it and are clear about it. Folks, when a person gets saved out of works religion, they don't need to be given another works religion. It's not all these do's and don'ts of the Christian life once you're saved. You're saved by grace and you grow by grace, and it's all about the person of Christ. He's eternal life and He is abundant life. And so we need to be living thrilled. We need to be living walking with God so we can just impart this reality with the force of someone who knows it but is living it out. They don't need to be looking at this from just a mechanical standpoint. Going back to verse 28, whom we preach, and we could spend a lot more time on Christ in us, warning every man, admonishing every man. So we need to be admonishing about the reality of Christ. Now, when you're working with any believer, a believer who is not yielded, a believer who is flesh dominated, is not going to learn that truth very well. So here's what's fearless about discipleship. You are going to be facing the reality that you have to confront with truth lovingly. That's what you find in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to speak the truth in love, but we've got to speak the truth. So just like preaching confronts disobedience, discipleship confronts those things that are outside of truly being yielded to God. And we've got to have the courage to counsel in view of what sin is, how God works, and we need to warn. The idea there is to admonish. The Apostle Paul certainly did that in his ministry. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders there. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. But this is a responsibility that every one of us have to understand is part of discipleship. And honestly, folks, this is where we fall down in evangelism and this is where we fall down in the discipleship. If we know we're going to have to deal with something, we shrink back from it. But folks, it's not you and I trying to convince someone of the gospel or of a truth that they need to know. It is us simply presenting with the power of God the decisions in life that need to be made, and the Holy Spirit will convince, the Holy Spirit will work, and if we're direct and loving and speak the truth in love, God can do an enormous work. But if we are not willing to do it, people don't have the opportunity to change. Romans 15, 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another." This is the key of developing ministries in which we disciple one another so that we're strong enough to then do likewise, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, but that's not going to come without confronting about the truth. You see, selfishness, self-trust, pride, disobedience will hold back the reality of Christ in you. And so we have to teach. There is a judgment seat. There is the reality of eternity. And this matter of living for God is all important. But you know, if we're not, then how can we teach others? I remember as a teenager, there were two men in our youth group. I was just a junior higher, and these men, young men, were in high school. Of course, you always look up to your high schoolers. And both of them, were winsome and popular in their school. They went to the Durango Public High School. And I watched their lives. One of the men dedicated themselves very strongly to the Lord in his upper high school years and took a real stand for Christ and continued to do so as he went through his years in college. And I remember all of the discipleship that my father put into this young man, hours and hours, and he listened and he was able to grow. And he ended up as a young preacher coming back, and there in Colorado experienced revival, and many of you may still remember him, Pastor Mark Shore, a dear man of God. And I remember the discipleship that my dad put in, and my, what a blessing. My dad also tried to disciple another young man, same age, they were friends. But this young man thought he knew better, wanted a taste of the world first, got caught up in what was going on in the high school. And I watched him through the next few years. He went to Bible college for a while and then crashed and burned. And his life became a wreck. And if you were to put both side by side, you would never know. They were both discipled by the same person for a while. But you see, one took the admonition and one did not. And so that's why we have to get desperate about this matter of admonishing. And then going back to verse 28, whom we preach about Christ in us, warning every man so that they can understand it, and then teaching every man in all wisdom. Here the idea of teaching is all of the truth that is part of this reality of Christ and the Word of God and things that we need to know. And every one of us, according to Ephesians 4, the pastor is to perfect the saints, to equip the saints so that they can teach. Everyone here ought to be able to teach the truths of God's Word. We've been over that many, many times. And wisdom is the idea of knowing the truth and applying it with godly spiritual discernment. Folks, truth doesn't do us much good unless it's applied appropriately. And so wisdom refers to practical discernment, understanding biblical principles for holy conduct. And so Paul's ministry was linking all of this together. Well, think about the Great Commission. The last verse of it, Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to, what's the next word? Observe. That's practically applying all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So as we teach Christ in us, we have to teach what Christ taught. We have to teach what the Word of God teaches. And that application has to be made with all wisdom. A.W. Tozer in his book, Divine Conquest, says, "Biblical wisdom is always associated with righteousness and humility, and is never found apart from godliness and true holiness of life." Genuine truth will change us. What I'm trying to get across here, folks, we can talk about discipleship, but it's not a nice little program we go through. This is about people who are walking with Christ, where Christ is in us, and we're impassioned by that, endeavoring to make that real by warning and by teaching the truth and by dealing with the issues that are holding back to bring people to where they're walking with Christ so God can just transform their lives. That's what discipleship is all about. Vance Havner once noted that many college professors are searching for wisdom while the folks that clean their offices may have discovered it years ago. And how true it is. Well, not so with our professors here. But it is so important to have that godly wisdom. All right, so what's our goal then? Number two, presenting disciples perfect in Christ. And this is what I want us to be stirred about here this morning. Back to the beginning of verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why or what? That we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, this is the goal of discipleship. And I mentioned last week when I presented our burden for these coming months and really for the years ahead, the Lord at the end of June made that word perfect just burn into my heart. Folks, that's what it's all about. We're not going through the motions of churchianity. We're not going to even go through the motions of discipleship. It's about people coming to know Christ in us, the hope of glory, and to see their lives transform, their minds brought into the conformity of the mind of Christ, understanding the very heart of Christ, and living out the fullness of God's intention for our lives, that maturity, that completeness, so that when Jesus comes, we can present these folks before Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And in that very same book, he says in chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace," note this, "sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, we don't need nominal Christians today. We need genuine Christians today. And it is a responsibility of one generation of Christians to lead the next generation into that so they can do likewise. Epaphras had that kind of heart. Colossians 4:12, he was the pastor at Colossae. He had come to see Paul. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Well, that says it very clearly, doesn't it? And so we see here that this was the enormous passion. Now, let me just say this. Discipleship isn't 8 weeks, 12 weeks. Now, you can get through the first two books, and it's good to move through, and we'll be talking about that. But discipleship is a lifetime of commitment to seeing someone all the way through. Not on a weekly basis, but being responsible for them. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We talked about level one, level two, and then, of course, the fully functioning level three. But you still keep in touch on a regular basis. Folks, it is time here in America that we're serious about seeing one another go on into full victory. There is so much brokenness. Why do you think, you say, boy, Dr. Jim is just going after it year after year. He's not getting off this subject. I'll tell you why he's not getting off of it. Because we haven't solved it all yet. There's a lot of problems. And folks, every one of us, as we're going to be discipling others, are going to be facing things of brokenness in which we have to have biblical answers, and we've got to understand, and if we are not growing and being healed by the grace of God ourselves, we won't have the answers. But God is able. It doesn't matter how bad. Listen, there wasn't anything worse than the Greek-Roman culture. And God can form a pure, godly church in this day just as much as he has done it back during that time. But we've got to be biblical. We can't move off of the truth whatsoever. And so our just passion must be that when we, now sometimes people won't follow through. They will not allow the Holy Spirit to work. You'll finally just try to keep in touch with them. But those that are willing, those you commit to see through, and it's going to be, there'll be disappointing times, there's going to be times you cry, there's going to be brokenness as you go through, there are going to be things that you find out, there are going to be moments in which you've got to sacrifice, as we're going to see here in just a minute, but your goal is to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, that kind of goal will cause people to be seen through. Aren't you glad people have invested in your life? I mean, you think about it. But what could happen if we would? You see, every one of us have hearts that are not necessarily fully ready for everything. I've quoted from Spurgeon before where he said, "There is a fleet lying in the river, richly laden, but it cannot come up because the river is blocked with ice. So I see my master's love lying out far down the river, and it would gladly come to my poor soul to enrich me and make me holy and heavenly. The coldness of my heart, like ice, blocks up the channel, and I get not what I might obtain. Come, heavenly love, and melt the flow. Flow streams of grace and dissolve every barrier. Come, Jesus, come into my heart, and let the treasures be mine forevermore." That's what a disciple endeavors to have occur through their prayer, their love, their admonition, their teaching of truth, their staying with someone. That opens up the door for the love of God to start flowing into that heart, melt the ice, expose the flesh. I'm telling you, there's nothing more thrilling than someone that you're working with all of a sudden steps into personal revival. I don't care what's happening in life. That is glorious. Seeing someone saved is glorious, and seeing someone meet with Jesus, frankly, is just as glorious. And folks, that's what it ought to be about. One life setting another life on fire, and another life on fire, and another life on fire. Jesus is real. He's ready to work in hearts and lives. But it takes time and prayer, intercession. And you notice it says everyone. Quite a few times there. Three times in the Greek text. And if we would just get a vision of what God would do if we'd really mean business. You know, most people's hearts are melted by the love of someone that invests in them. It really is. And then finally, this work is powered by the work of Christ. Now look at the last part of verse 28. "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus," which happens automatically. It's not what it says, is it? "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And so we have to understand, as I've already alluded to, that this kind of goal of seeing people through till they're complete in Christ Jesus is going to demand complete dedication. Let me just read through this little more lengthy passage from 2 Corinthians 11:23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That's amazing, isn't it? Folks, what was accomplished through the journeys of the Apostle Paul didn't just happen. It was an investment. And he reproduced men and women who got it. that invested the same way, that then had those that they invested in invest in the same way. And here we are, September the 13th, 2020. If you really analyze that paragraph, it really stirs you. Robert Chapman of Barnstable, a great friend of the late George Mueller of Bristol, was once asked, "Would you not advise young Christians to do something for the Lord?" "No," was the reply. "I should advise them to do everything for the Lord." And that's really the key. Labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. Now, we all know the name Audubon. And we think of Audubon Society and all of that. And John Audubon was a well-known naturalist and artist. And one of the things he did was to sacrifice to learn about birds. And I really like, I'm a bit of a bird watcher, not much into it, but I enjoy it. And so he counted his physical comforts as nothing. He'd rise at midnight, night after night, and go into the swamps to study certain night hawks. He would crouch motionless in the dark and fog, hoping to discover just one more additional fact about a single species. One summer, Audubon repeatedly visited the bayous near New Orleans to observe a very shy water bird. He would stand almost to his neck in the stagnant water, scarcely breathing, while poisonous water moccasins snakes swam past his face. It was not comfortable or pleasant, but he beamed with enthusiasm, is reported to have said, "But what of that? I have the pictures of that bird." You say, well, that's nice. Some of you can't even get that part about how exciting that is. But folks, if he could do it to take photographs of birds, what about lives that touch lives? That touch lives. You know, often if we're honest with ourselves, we put a lot of labor into things that really don't matter. You know, it's really a shame. Lewis Sperry Chafer referred to a friend who was devoting most of his time and energy to really an insignificant matter. It wasn't something that was going to count for eternity. And he said, he reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it if he catches it? And that's just about the way it is in life. It never satisfies. The one thing that satisfies is seeing people come to know the Lord, and then the great satisfaction of seeing them more and more progress in their love for Christ and start touching others and keep growing and growing, and we have a part in their lives. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. But it's labor. That's why we don't do it. It has the idea of wearisome toil. A lot of times you're not appreciated. A lot of times you're sort of left at a key moment. And then striving. The word struggling, it comes from the Greek word from which you transliterate it would be agony. Has the idea of intense exertion, willing to suffer physically to accomplish God's will. It's putting everything into it. You know, we talk about fearless discipleship, and we're talking about sacrifice. People's lives. Remember, you invest in one or two people over the next months intensely, and one of those, or both of those, really goes on for the Lord. You have just now invested in several more people that will then invest in several more people. You see, one of the things is we like to be part of big things. Listen, the biggest thing you can do is see somebody presented perfect in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what it's all about, multiplication. But labor and striving, nights out that you wouldn't normally give, time that you would normally keep for yourself. Are we willing to do it? Now, here's the encouraging thing. Boy, if you just ended right there, whereunto I also labor striving, you think, whew, this sounds tough. But look at the last part of the verse. According to His, Christ in you, His working, which worketh in me mightily. Listen, it involves complete dependence. God just enables you, carries you along. You've got God in you. He inspires you. He strengthens you. He gives you the word there that working means the idea of energy and power. He gives you what you need. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Note that. But the grace of God, which was with me. If Paul was here today to give his testimony, he said, you know, it was wearisome for me too. You get that in his honest testimony. But I was carried along by the power of God. I was refreshed in my inner man day by day, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. God gave me a ministry and I was determined not to faint. And God kept encouraging my heart and giving me strength and giving me spiritual energy. And that which the flesh would say would cause you just to be overcome and burned out was the very thing that energized my life and kept me going. Oh, I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God works, it's amazing. You know, the desert, if you've been out in it during a dry, most of the time it's a dry spell, is void of all life. But given a little rainfall, life springs into existence and beauty. I grew up in southwest Colorado, so I was down in the New Mexico deserts a lot, been in the area where the foresters live. And we had the privilege of going to their 50th anniversary get-together there at Standing Rock, New Mexico. And I flew into Albuquerque, started driving over there. I couldn't believe it. They had had rain for the last week. I didn't recognize it. It was green, beautiful, flowers everywhere. I mean, I thought, where am I? I am not in New Mexico. And it was amazing, the life that was there. You know, unbelief is like that in our lives and in the lives that we're working with. If we're not depending upon God, everything is sort of a desert. Everything's hard. Everything's dry. Everything's just miserable. But when we depend upon the Spirit of God to do for us what we want to have done in our disciples, there's a refreshing, life-giving force. And all of a sudden, we begin to do things, think things. Life comes. Beauty comes to our life. That was there because of the indwelling Spirit of God. We are a new creation, but that becomes a reality and we begin to wake up to who we really are. You know, most Christians just live a shell of a life, not just enjoying the reality of what Christ has gained for us on the cross. God will give us all we need. Hudson Taylor made this very important statement. He said, when God's work is done God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. God is not obligated to pay for our selfish schemes. He's obligated to support His ministry. And when you get into the center of His will in reaching people and fulfilling the Great Commission, and discipleship becomes a passion of your life, you all of a sudden tap into the very energy and power of Almighty God. And so we are according to His working. He works in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, which worketh in me. Then that word we know so much that comes from the idea of dunamis, of great power, according to His great power. I'm telling you, the times in which you sense the reality of God, it's when at one point you're weakest, as you're endeavoring to witness, you're endeavoring to work with a person, that you give of yourself depending upon Him, all of a sudden you see God step in. My friend, your faith cannot waver when you are there when miracles happen. When a person bows their head and trusts Christ and then looks at you and says, I have eternal life. The power of God. Or when a disciple, I get it. I met with the Lord yesterday. I gave that up and the Lord met my need and God's changed my life. You are watching a miracle in front of your eyes. See, Paul was addicted to the ministry. It was so good, but it wasn't easy. You've got to turn your flesh over to God and determine that you're going to live for Him. So folks, are we willing to give our lives to discipling someone, a couple of folks, invest if they're willing for a lifetime? And then to invest in more and invest in more. Are we willing to go out of our way to meet the needs? Folks, unless we do, we're not going to see what we've been praying for. This is basic Christianity. And what a promise. Christ in us, the hope of glory, will be transferred to others if we are willing to give of ourselves fully. Let's bow for prayer.